for your diligence and your faithfulness in prayer and to God. We're going to continue on in the sermon series this morning with the Beatitudes, and in a few minutes we're going to talk about pure in heart. But I wanted to go back and review, the Beatitude that we talked about last week. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. One cannot think about mercy without thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he poured out his life and how he gave everything to show mercy to you and I so we could be forgiven, so we could be reconciled. We looked at the parable about the king who required his servant to repay his debt of $2 million, not 2 million, millions of dollars. It was supposed to be somewhere in that area. It didn't give the exact amount, but it was millions of dollars. And the servant asked for mercy, and God showed him mercy. But then the servant went out, and another man who owed him $38, he wanted his money back, and this guy didn't have the money. And he says, I'm going to throw you in debtor's prison, and he made him pay for his debt. We need to show mercy because of the great, great mercy that God has poured into our life. We can never pay the debt for the sin in our life. Never. Today we're going to look at blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I always love that benefit, and I have to think of that benefit. And the benefit today is that we will see God. Pray with me. God, I ask you just to fill our hearts with your word. In Christ's name, I pray. For those of us who have been attending the Old Testament Bible study, many of us have come to realize perhaps that evil was not present in the world back then, and we had unbroken fellowship with God. That would be nice to live in an atmosphere like that. But after the fall or after the rebellion, everything went downhill, or sin rapidly increased. And by the time of Noah, this is where sin and evil was. It says in Genesis 6:5 that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time. Can you imagine that? Every single thing was evil all the time. And I'm grateful that this Old Testament Bible study is kind of going along with the Beatitudes, because the Beatitudes is nothing we can do ourselves. And just like restoration back to where we were in the garden, it's nothing we can do for ourselves, but rather it's dependent upon the Holy Spirit working in one's life. I don't know if you remember, but I had spoken several weeks ago that I had traveled to Peru with my nephew, and on one occasion we were high up in the Andes, and we stopped by a stream of water, and our guide knelt down, and I don't remember if he used his hands or a cup or something that he had with him, but he started drinking water out of the stream, which is very unusual, and everyone just stared at him. And he told us how pure the water was, and that the people who lived in the Andes, the indigenous people, and we saw many of them when we went through the villages, this was their water supply. And just as the water supply up in the Andes is pure for those people to drink, we want to make sure that everything that flows out of our heart is pure. And we can only do that with this beatitude being active in our life. We have to have the purity of one's heart. And I don't know about you, but when you get angry, when you get resentful, Even when you get hungry, you can tell what's in your heart when you open your mouth, because whatever is in your heart is going to flow out of your mouth. Proverbs 4:23 cautions us and says this: guard your heart above all else, because everything flows from it. The New Living Translation says this: it determines your course of life. Now, that's pretty serious, isn't it? But it's very, very true in one's life. The Greek word for pure is Kartharos. It means pure, unstained, guiltless, innocent, upright. Now, you're probably thinking, well, I'm none of those things. Well, none of us are none of those things, but we can become that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. John Wesley taught during his ministry that one could achieve this pure heart, or actually Wesley said that one could reach a sinless nature during one's lifetime. You have to think about that. And there are scripture verses supporting that, and you'd have to yield yourself continually. And I do believe that we can live in a better state than we're living in. I don't know if I'll ever reach a sinless state, but it would be wonderful if I could. But I want to try to gravitate and try to go as close to that as I can with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it involves the purity of my heart. It involves how I respond to temptation, sin, and everything that comes in our life. Adam and Eve had a pure heart before the fall, and that's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ came, was to restore you and I back to that. Actually, there's a doctrine for what I'm talking about, and I know that's kind of an ominous word, and this is kind of a teaching moment, so if this is where you usually zone out mentally, please don't do that. But a doctrine is a belief or a set of beliefs held by the church, but it's based on the Bible. Doctrine is very, very important to the church. And the doctrine I'm talking about, we could call it the pure heart. We could call it the doctrine of sanctification. That's what it was called when I was in the Pentecostal church, sanctification. But they would say it like this: have you been sanctified? And, but I'm not going to talk about it like that. But I knew what they were talking about. Have you been sanctified? You have to lower the voice and kind of growl at the crowd, okay? So, I'm ready now if I go to a Pentecostal church to preach. In the Methodist church, we call it sanctifying grace. But it's all the same thing, okay? Whether you're growling it, any way you say it, it's the very same thing. 2 Corinthians describes it like this: though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Sanctification. There's a Wesleyan scholar by the name of Thomas Oden. And if you're ever involved in any reading on Wesleyan theology, Oden's name will come up. But he says this about sanctification: it's the power of grace to totally transform. And the very first step for purity of heart, or to have a pure heart, is to be born again. And I want to talk to you today about being born again. You know, that's something we don't talk about much in the church. We talk about everything else, but we don't talk about being born again. My neighbor dropped by last night, and she says, "Chris, what are you going to talk about tomorrow?" And I said, "You know what? I'm going to talk about being born again." And she says, "I don't hear about that anymore, being born again." And the scripture I want to use is found in John 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come to us from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." He comes and tells Jesus who he is. And all of the Pharisees knew who Jesus was. And I'll talk a little more about this a little bit later. But they missed such an opportunity in Jesus Christ. And I don't want any of you to miss the opportunity that's being presented to you in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ answers him and says, "Very truly," or he says this, "I tell you the truth. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again." John Wesley, in his explanatory notes, says something of the same. He says, regarding the born-again experience, "You cannot experience and enjoy either the inward working or the transformation of the spirit or that glorious kingdom of God." Being born again means to be regenerated. If you're regenerated, in biology, a good definition would be that it's you're being renewed, it's a growth, it's restoration. And that's what regeneration means to our spirit. And that's how we achieve or go toward a pure heart in this life. Peter talks about it and he says this, "I thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. We have been born again into a living hope." That living hope is that cornerstone that we sung about this morning. Nicodemus' response really isn't appropriate for what they're talking about, because he says, "Well, how can an old man go a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" He's not as naive as we think. And Jesus continues in his explanation and says, "No one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born of water and of spirit." Whenever you see something mentioned this many times in a short few verses, you need to pay attention to it in the Bible. And he continues and says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit." Wesley says it like this about the kingdom of God: "Except they experience that great inward change by the Spirit." Wesley calls it a great inward change taking place in one's life by the Spirit. Nicodemus understood purity because he was a Pharisee, and they had to go through ritual after ritual after ritual in how they cleansed themselves and how they dressed. And he's trying to be naive to the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "How can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb?" But he knows exactly what Jesus is talking about it, because these men were so well studied of the Old Testament, they knew it backwards and forwards. And we find in Ezekiel 36 says this, "That I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you a heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees." And that's pretty much the born-again experience laid out in the Hebrew Bible, or if you will, in the Old Testament for you and I. And Nicodemus knew what he was talking about. I was always so amazed as a kid why these Pharisees were so mean to Jesus. It used to bother me. I couldn't understand that. And the more you study scripture, the more you see things. But anytime the Pharisees are talking about Jesus, they're usually wanting to kill him. And the reason they don't like him is because, number one, he's more popular than them. He has more followers. It even says in chapter 4 of John that he gained more disciples and more followers, and because of that, Jesus decided to take a different route than he was going to take because they were plotting against him. And the reason that is because of jealousy. Jealousy. If you have jealousy in your life, you will never have that pure heart. It's pure and simple. That's what was wrong with the Pharisees. And it's very, very sad that they missed everything Jesus Christ had. A few of them did not, but most of them did. James 3 says this, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Every vile practice. If you go back to Genesis 4, you'll find the two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain was the very first son of Adam and Eve. And Abel, of course, was the second. And Cain and Abel brought God an offering one day. And Cain's offering wasn't acceptable to the Lord. It doesn't say why it wasn't acceptable. I don't know. I can remember one time when I was in college, I had to take English literature, and I'm just not an English literature person, okay? And the professor gave us an assignment, and I got my paper back from the assignment, and he had failed me on it. Well, man, you might as well just, take an arrow and shoot me through the heart. To have something like that. And I went up to him and I said, I put so much work into this paper. He said, you did. But you didn't do what I wanted you to do. And so from that day on, I read the directions very, very closely. It was a good lesson. Back then it was devastating, you know, that I don't even know what I wrote about to this day in English literature. I bless you people who love English literature. But anyways, maybe Cain didn't bring what God wanted him to bring. And the Lord even came and spoke to him and said, Cain, why are you so downcast? And he warned him. He said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and you're going to have to make a decision. And he made the wrong decision. Because God accepted Abel's offering, Cain became jealous and he killed his brother. All because of jealousy. Back in 1991, there was a mother and a daughter. And this daughter excelled in cheerleading. And she got beat off the team. And I don't think it was just the high school team. I think it was perhaps in the state, some sort of cheerleading competition. And this mother was so jealous of the girl that had beat her daughter in this cheerleading position that she hired a hitman to kill the girl's mother. Luckily, the hitman went to the police and nothing happened. Proverbs 14 says this about jealousy. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? In the case of the Pharisees, there was no way that they were going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The condition of their heart prohibited them from following Christ. They were envious of him. They were jealous of him. They wanted to get rid of him any way they possibly could. And you know, it's no different in our life. Have you ever become jealous of someone? Perhaps simply because they were more gifted than you, or they had more money, born in a better family. And when something happens in their life, people who are jealous of another person usually think this: I'm glad that happened to them. Isn't that terrible? But isn't that what people think? Yep. I'm glad that happened to them. I am so glad that happened again. That is wrong, wrong, wrong. And whenever you're thinking thoughts like that, you need to immediately go to Christ and ask Him to help you. Ask Him to help you. And as a Christian, Galatians tells us that there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, for we're all one in Christ. Jesus Christ sets us on the same playing field. No one is up here or no one is back here. We're not part of the caste system like in the Hindu religion, but we're all one. And we need to remember that. And we need to ask God to bring out our gifts, to help us to love the people that we're jealous of in our life. Because if you keep going in the way of jealousy, eventually your jealousy will turn into bitterness. And here's what the Bible says about bitterness. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up in you to trouble you. The Bible refers to bitterness as a root. One of the few things it talks about having a root. Have you ever had a root over your septic system or over your sewage line or something like that? It just causes a mess. And how hard is it to get out? It's very hard. I don't know how often I have to have my yard dug up. You know, it seems like the backhoe is always out digging up my yard. And I just automatically keep seed in the garage because I know I'm going to be replanting my yard. I have a well, and there's something goes wrong with the well. The septic tank's in the front. Something goes wrong with that. Well, we need to dig up your yard. But anyways, that's how a root is in our life. It greatly, greatly hinders us in achieving a pure heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot have it both ways. We cannot have jealousy and bitterness in the depths of us and expect to have a pure heart and see God. We have to make a choice in our life. When we're embittered, it means we're resentful. In the Greek, it refers to it as being an equivalent to extreme wickedness. And you can tell when a person's bitter and you've hit the subject that they're bitter about, because what happens? They start spewing out of their mouth. And this isn't very nice to talk about, but how many people have ever had the dry heaves? Death would be easier if, you know, the dry heaves are horrible, horrible, because there's nothing left. You don't want to allow bitterness to stay in you. People can tell when you're bitter. Bitterness influences your life. It influences your relationship. It influences how you function on your job. It influences every single facet of your life. Psalms 103 says this: He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. Do you realize that the word disease doesn't necessarily mean sickness? But it means an incurable ailment of the soul. An incurable ailment of the soul. That's what a disease is in one's life. But the psalmist says that he heals all of our diseases. And that's what I want for you today, that healing in one's life. We began our service with the call to worship, create in me a clean heart, renew a loyal spirit within me. I encourage you to sit with your Bible or to sit with that psalm before you, Psalm 139, and to ask God to show you, because you really kind of know what's in your life. You know if you have jealousy, you know if you have bitterness. And you definitely know if you've been born again. Because see, when we're born again, that spirit that has been placed in us, the Holy Spirit, witnesses to us. I know I've been born again. I don't doubt that. But I asked you today, have you been born again? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. God bless you.